We're continuing in our series about discipleship and following Jesus. Today we are looking at life principles and words that give life. How we speak to others as disciples of Jesus. Our words never arrive empty. There are things that people said to us years ago that we can still remember word for word. Some sentences gave us courage. Others left wounds. Wounds can be invisible, but wounds are never weightless. A teacher can say, "I believe you can do this," and a child discovers courage. A parent says, "You're nothing but trouble," and that sentence can echo for decades. A friend says, "I am here. You are not alone." And suddenly the darkness feels less powerful. In a world of texts and comments and voice notes and posts and WhatsApp and instant replies, we live in a generation that seems to be speaking more than ever before. The central truth that we're going to look at today is that a disciple of Jesus uses words to communicate truth, to release grace, and to give life. But the question for us today is not simply how we speak, it's whether the words that we use sound like someone who follows Jesus. Do the words match who we are on the inside? First point we're going to look at is let your words build and not break. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. The Apostle Paul is telling believers to reject language that's foul, abusive, or destructive. Our words are meant to be good and helpful. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He wanted them to understand how they should be shaping their lives, how they should be living in the new identity that they have in Christ. In the surrounding verses, he actually contrasts the old life with the new. The person who's encountered Jesus, we're meant to put away falsehood. We're meant to put away uncontrolled anger. We're meant not to be dishonest or bitter or slander other people. Following Jesus means a change in our hearts, and it's a change in our hearts that should last more than a couple of hours on a Sunday morning while we're in church. The change in us should change how we speak on a Monday morning, on a Monday afternoon. Right throughout the week, we should be speaking differently. The Greek word that's translated foul here is sapros. It's a word that means something that's rotten, something that's decayed, something that's unfit for use, like spoiled fruit, moldy fruit, something like that. But the Apostle Paul is speaking about more than just swear words, because every conversation leaves something behind. Our words, they're meant to build truth. They are meant to encourage. They are meant to be courageous. They're meant to be words of hope. Yet our language can be grammatically respectable and still spiritually rotten. Sarcasm intended to humiliate, that's rotten speech. Gossip disguised as concern, that too is rotten. Truth spoken with the intention of wounding someone, that is rotten. A joke that makes another person feel small, that is rotten. Or a social media comment that someone writes deliberately to provoke anger rather than promote understanding, that is rotten. The Apostle Paul, he gives us a better test. Will these words be good and helpful? Will these words help the person move towards God's purposes? The Greek idea here is building up, and it's a word that's used that's associated with constructing a house or building something. And friends, every conversation that we have gives us an opportunity to either place another brick into someone's life or to knock down part of a wall? I would suggest there are five questions that we need to consider before we speak. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it loving? Is this the right time to speak? Will it help the person move towards God's promises, God's purposes, God's plan? Will it actually be worth speaking? The preacher and author John Piper, he said, "The mouth is the megaphone of the heart." And that is characteristically direct of John Piper. Our words amplify what's already within us. If we have a heart that's occupied by resentment, then resentment will eventually find its way to our voice. If our heart is filled with grace, then grace will increasingly be heard in our speech. Now, that doesn't mean that we will never have difficult conversations. Love sometimes requires us to say something that's uncomfortable for another person. But there's a difference between words that correct and words that crush. Jesus, he always spoke truth, but he never used truth as a weapon. Truth wasn't used to satisfy his pride. His words were used to confront sin. And his purpose was to call people to repentance, to call people to restoration, to call people to eternal life. That is what he did when he spoke. And friends, we need to do the same. Our words carry extraordinary power. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." The book of Proverbs, it is wisdom literature. It teaches how reverence for God shapes our ordinary decisions, how reverence for God shapes our relationships and our habits. This proverb is not claiming that human words possess some kind of magical power to create anything that we desire, but it teaches that speech produces real consequences. The Hebrew word for tongue is lashon, and it can refer to the physical tongue. It can refer to a language, or it can refer to the power of speech. And friends, the contrast between death and life shows the enormous moral influence that our words carry when we speak. If a child is repeatedly told you are useless, they may carry that sentence for years. A young person, if someone says to a young person, "God has given you something valuable, a skill, a talent," they may begin to see a future that they'd never imagined. Or a marriage. A marriage can be weakened by constant criticism, or it can be strengthened by honest appreciation. A church can be poisoned by whispering or united by gracious truth. Imagine two matches. One could be used to set fire to a building. The other could be used to light a candle in a dark room. The object is the same, but the use produces completely different consequences. Your tongue can start a fire, or your tongue can bring light. Max Lucado said, "I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force." And being gentle, friends, it's not weakness. It's strength brought under the government of love. We don't have to raise our voices to establish truth. We don't have to humiliate someone to win an argument. Sometimes the most Christ-like sentence we can speak is, "I was wrong. Please forgive me." Sometimes it could be, "I don't fully understand, but I'm listening." Sometimes it could be, "What happened to you was not your fault." But perhaps the most important thing we can speak is to tell someone that Jesus loves you and he is not giving up on you. A small tongue can start a great fire. Listen to the words of James from James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, there is words that speak directly into our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Verses 2 to 4. "Indeed, we all make many mistakes. If we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. And in James 3, verses 6 to 10. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. The tongue, a very small part of the body, yet it can make great speeches. James compares the tongue to the tiny spark, capable of setting a forest on fire. And then he confronts the contradiction of using the same mouth that praises God to say things that are damaging or wrong. Now, James was writing to Jewish Christians scattered among the nations. These were people who faced pressure, they faced hardship, they faced conflict. And James is intensely practical in all of his letter. It is practical Christianity that is described throughout. And one of the things about practical Christianity is that genuine faith should be visible in our everyday conduct. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus, if our words continually dishonour the people that Jesus loves. He died for all who will believe. He died for all that will repent and place their trust in him. Everyone is equal. We are all loved the same. And yet we treat others. Sometimes we treat them well, but a lot of the time we do not behave the way that we should. The Greek word glossa, it can refer to the physical tongue or a language or the human capacity for speech. James is using three memorable illustrations. The bit that directs a horse, the rudder that steers a ship, and the spark that ignites a forest. Something small can govern something far greater. And that's especially significant in the digital age in which we live. A careless remark from someone once only reached a few people nearby. But today it can be posted and shared and screenshotted and distributed around the world before the speaker even realizes what they've said. And yes, posts on social media can be deleted, but you can't delete the consequences of what we say anymore. Imagine you have a tube of toothpaste and you squeeze the toothpaste out of the tube. It normally comes out quite easily, doesn't it? But once it's out of the tube, you can't put every bit of the toothpaste back in the tube. I did actually try once. I failed. When our words come out, sometimes they leave damage behind. Our words, once they're released, they simply cannot be put back into our mouths. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no forgiveness. Jesus forgives. He heals, he restores. But wisdom teaches us to pause before speaking, rather than apologize continually after we pause before. Artie Kendall said, the hardest thing in the world is to keep your mouth shut when you feel you have a right to speak. We know that to be true, don't we, friends? The question is not merely, do I have the right to say this? The better question for us is, would saying this now honour Jesus? Timing, context, those things are important. Every person we speak to, every person we address, carries the dignity of being made in the image of God. including the person who irritates us, including the person who disagrees with us, including the person who has wounded us, they are made in the image of God. Sometimes it's good just to pause and think. Sometimes it's good just to consider someone else before we think about ourselves. So let me give you a 5-step plan. First of all, pause. Don't allow emotion to be your editor. Wait. Just as Psalm 46 tells us, be still and know that he is God. Just be still before your tongue says something it shouldn't. And then pray. Ask the Holy Spirit what would honour Jesus in this situation. It's always good to pray. And sometimes, many times, probably all the time, we should actually seek the will of God before we do or say anything. And then consider, is it true? And if it's true, is it necessary for me to say something? And then speak, but use the lowest volume and the fewest words as possible. Don't draw it out into a confrontation. Don't draw it out into a monologue. And then repair. If you speak wrongly, apologize quickly and specifically. Don't say, I'm sorry if I offended you. Say, I spoke unkindly. I was wrong. Forgive me. Now, maybe pride stops us from saying that, but we can't let pride overrule in our lives. Speaking in this way, it's not weakness, it's discipleship. And we need to let the grace of God season every conversation that we have. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. The Apostle Paul is teaching that while we may not know how to answer every question that's given to us, we must pause and think about how we answer each person. Now remember, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Colossian church while he's imprisoned. The church was surrounded by competing philosophies. There was different spiritual claims being made by different groups. Yet the Apostle Paul doesn't tell the Christians to become argumentative. He doesn't tell them to be rude. He doesn't tell them to be defensive. He tells them to live wisely and speak graciously. The Greek word charis in the New Testament, it's the word that's used or translated as grace. And grace for us is God's unmerited favour. And our Christian speech, it should carry the character of the grace that we've received. Paul describes speech as something that should be seasoned with salt. Now, in the ancient world, salt was something that was used to preserve food, not just improve flavour. And our words should resist decay. While we make the truth about Christ attractive, tasty, if you will. Grace doesn't dilute truth. It doesn't hide truth. It changes the spirit in which truth is spoken. Truth without grace, that can be something that's cruel. Grace without truth, that could be something that's sentimental. But Jesus brings both together perfectly. John 1, verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Jesus was full of unfailing love. He was full of faithfulness. Jesus never compromised either love or faithfulness. Our God is faithful, friends. His grace is truth. The gospel tells us that in Jesus Christ, we are fully known. That through grace, we are all deeply loved. You know, God knows the worst about each and every one of us. He knew us from before we were even created. He knows the thoughts that go through our mind. He knows our actions and our inactions. He knows what we do well, and he knows what we try to hide. Yet, knowing all of that, He was still willing to die for us. He was still willing to sacrifice himself, knowing what he knew about us, so that we could be set free from the burden of our sins, so that we could be saved. That is the grace of God, friends. And understanding God's grace, that frees us to listen without feeling threatened, disagree without becoming disagreeable, to correct someone without treating them as an enemy. Now, it's fair to say that not everyone needs the same response. A grieving person may need comfort. A confused person may need explanation. A proud person may need loving confrontation. A frightened person could need reassurance. A lonely person may simply need someone to listen. Different people, different circumstances, different responses. Maybe what we need to do is try and change the temperature when we speak. Instead of saying to someone, "You always do this," say, "Can we talk about what just happened?" Instead of saying, "That's a stupid idea," say, "Can you help me understand how you reached that conclusion?" Instead of joining in with gossip, say something like, "Well, perhaps we should go and speak to that person directly." Instead of immediately correcting someone, ask, "Would you like my advice, or do you just need me to listen?" Grace can change the temperature of a conversation. The grace that we exercise, the grace that we show to others, can be the difference between a valuable conversation or a confrontation. And friends, always remember, our words reveal the condition of our hearts. Matthew chapter 12, verses 26 to 37. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Jesus warns that everyone will give an account. These are serious words, and this is a serious warning. He spoke them amidst the opposition from religious leaders who had witnessed his works but answered with malicious accusations. Their words exposed their unbelief. Their words exposed the hostility within them. The Greek word that's translated idol here is argos. I do wonder if the shop knew what its title name meant before they chose the word. Because argos can mean inactive, useless, careless, or unproductive. So thinking about it, the number of times I've had to take stuff back to Argos and go back to the returns counter, maybe it was a good word choice for them. Argos. Jesus is not suggesting that every relaxed conversation that we have, every moment of humour that we have, is sinful. What he's doing is confronting speech that is morally empty, speech that's irresponsible, speech that's disconnected from truth. That is what he's confronting here. So consider what spills from the cup. You see, a cup will only spill out what it already contains. If a cup contains clean water, then clean water comes out when the cup is knocked. If a cup contains dirty water, then dirty water comes out. And the spill doesn't create the contents of the cup. The spill reveals what's already inside. Now, we may say, "Well, that's not really me. I only said it because I was angry." But anger can often reveal what's hiding inside us. And maybe we carry too much resentment. Maybe we're jealous. Maybe we're prideful. Maybe bitterness or fear captures our attention. Jesus doesn't merely say, "Guard our mouths." He wants to cleanse the source of our words. He wants to cleanse our very hearts. Now, sometimes obedience means that we speak courageously in a situation. But sometimes it means that we remain silent. Sometimes it means that we confess when we're wrong, and sometimes it means us actually forgiving someone who's never apologized to us. the central argument, the central issue for us is not, did I win that conversation? It's, did my response look like Jesus? Friends, the gospel. The gospel is that we need new hearts, not merely nicer words. None of us has ever spoken perfectly. We have lied. We have exaggerated. We have gossiped. We've complained. We've criticized. We've boosted ourselves. Or we've used words selfishly. All of us at some time of our life. We've said things that we should never have said. And we've withheld words that we should have spoken. And friends, we can't rescue ourselves by promising to become nicer people. Our sinful words reveal a deeper problem. It reveals the problem of our heart. It reveals that we've turned away from God. And sin separates us from God. The God who created us. The God who gave us the gift of speech. But God did not abandon us. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he entered into our world. He lived the life that we failed to live. He spoke compassionately. He spoke to the broken. He gave forgiveness to repentant sinners, courage to the frightened, truth to the powerful, and hope to the hopeless. At the cross, Jesus took our judgment upon himself. He paid the price for our sin. He shed his blood, he died in our place, and he was buried. And on the third day, he was raised bodily from the dead. And the gospel is that today Jesus is alive and he is Lord. And he offers forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who turns from sin and trusts in him as Lord and as Saviour. Friends, the gospel is not telling us to improve our vocabulary. It's offering us a new heart. It's offering us a new life through Jesus Christ. Not through our strength, not through our effort, not through us trying harder, but by surrendering our lives to him. When we come to him in faith, we're forgiven, we're reconciled, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. The Spirit transforms us from the inside out. And that transformation should also include the way that we speak. Maybe someone else's words have wounded you. Hear the truth. Another person's careless judgment does not define you. The person who has the final word is our Creator. The gospel declares that everyone who belongs to Christ is loved and forgiven and welcomed and made new. So let me give you a call to action. 5 choices for you this week. Ask God to search your heart. Friends, take time to pray. Take time to invite God to expose to you any resentment or pride or bitterness or insecurity that you might have. And lay those things before him, before they cause you to have destructive speech. And then pause. Pause before responding. You know, not every message needs an immediate reply. Every few minutes, it seems, my phone goes beep. And I used to just drag the phone out quickly as possible and look and see what the message was. What was this incredibly important communication that I had to read and respond to? But not every message needs an immediate reply. And not every criticism that we receive needs an instant defense. Sometimes we need to take a holy pause to prevent the unholy reaction. And then speak deliberately. Speak life. Don't just avoid cruel words. Choose encouraging words instead. Is there someone that you need to thank? Is there a child that you need to affirm? Do you need to express honour to your husband or your wife? Do you need to encourage a friend or colleague? Do you need to tell someone where you see God working in them? Friends, speak life and repair. Repair damage quickly. If your words have wounded someone, don't hide behind explanations. Confess specifically, apologise sincerely, and seek reconciliation. There are people in churches throughout this world that sometime, somewhen, someone said something that caused offence and they haven't spoken to each other for years. Both of them are equally loved by God. Both of them are made in God's image, yet they've refused to reconcile. Don't be that person. Repair damage as quickly as possible. And then share Jesus. Use your voice for the gospel. The greatest life-giving message that you can give to anyone is the good news about Jesus. The one that you know as Lord and Saviour. The one who has brought you from darkness into light. The one who has set you free from the burden of your sin. All of us have got a testimony. You don't need to know every chapter, every verse in the Bible. But you can communicate what God has done in your life. And you can invite someone to come to church to discover Jesus for themselves. Share Jesus. We come to our time of communion, the Word who gave himself for us. As we come to communion, we remember that Jesus is the Word who became human, the one who made his home amongst us. God's ultimate word to a sinful and hurting world was not rejection. His word is Jesus. Friends, on the communion table, the bread, it reminds us of Christ's body broken for us. The cup reminds us of his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Before we come to eat and drink, let's just take a moment to be still and allow the Holy Spirit to search us. Friends, with our heads bowed, let's ask ourselves some questions. Have I used my words to tear someone down? Have I spoken about someone in a way that I should not have spoken to them? Have I remained silent when someone needs encouragement? Have I praised Jesus with my mouth while dishonouring someone made in his image? Friends, if the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, don't run from that conviction. Bring it to the cross. Confess it and receive Christ's mercy. Just be silent for a moment. Lord, your word says that we should examine ourselves before we rush to take communion. Lord, we know that there are things that are not right in your sight about our lives. I thank you, Lord, that we are forgiven. I thank you, Lord, that despite ourselves, you still love us. But our prayer is that you would work in us and through us, that you would change us and transform us, that you would help us be more like Christ. Lord, for those habitual things that are in our lives, those habits that we can't break in our own strength, Lord, desires, wants, things that, Lord, cause a barrier between us and you, help us to deal with those things. Lord, you've already paid the ultimate price for our forgiveness. You shed your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. You conquered death to ensure that we would have eternal life. And I pray that you would help each of us to walk according to your ways and your purpose. We thank you, Lord, that your sacrifice was complete, that it's not works that save us, but Lord, the relationship that we have with you should change the way that we live. So help us to live for you. Help us to love others the way that you love them. And forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, because we know, Lord, that you have already paid the price for our sin. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. He thanked God for it. He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples as a sign of his body given for them. As we receive the bread now, we remember that Jesus gave his life for us. That in him we are forgiven. In him we are set free. We'll eat the bread as we receive it, but retain the cup to drink together to signify our unity in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His body broken for you. The Last Supper, the communion meal. Passover was something that our Lord had celebrated with his disciples before. Growing up in the Jewish homes, many of his followers would have known the significance of the blood that was spread around the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over. Because we are in Christ, because we are covered in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Jesus, death passes over. And yes, we may physically die one day, but our souls are eternal. And we have the promise of eternity with our Lord and our Saviour. Long after this mortal body fails, we'll have a new spiritual body, and we will spend eternity in the presence of God. Amen. Friends, the bread, the symbol of his body, it's a symbol of the assurance that we have that because he was broken, that we are healed. Because he was broken, we are forgiven. Let's eat together. Then Jesus took the cup. The sign of the new covenant in his blood was necessary. Purest, perfect, spotless sacrifice was necessary so that all who believe could be forgiven. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you came and lived a perfect life. And Lord, though a legion of angels could have delivered you, you chose to go to the cross. You knew the sacrifice that was necessary. You knew the price that had to be paid. And we thank you for your blood that we are washed clean. In your precious name, amen. Friends, let me conclude. Speak like someone who follows Jesus. The world already has enough shouting. The world has enough insulting and mocking and accusing. It doesn't need more Christians adding to the noise. It needs disciples whose words sound as though they have come from Jesus. That we sound like we've spent time with Jesus, that we sound like people who have been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. Let your home hear grace. Let your workplace hear integrity. Let everyone you meet hear encouragement. Let the church hear your faith. Let your social media encounter wisdom. Let the lonely hear the welcome. Let the guilty hear the gospel. And let the broken hear hope. Friends, our words cannot save anyone, but they can point people to the one who can. Let's use our words to communicate truth, grace, and life. Amen.